Now, if you would please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're having finished our series on fellowship. We're going to go back to the book of Luke as we continue through that Gospel. You're looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 39 this morning. Luke chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 33, and we'll read through verse 39, the end of the chapter. As we come to God's Word, let us now ask Him to bless it to us. Let's pray. God, open our ears to hear. Open our hearts to understand. Help us to truly hear You speak to us. And not only to be hearers, but also doers of Your Word. God, work by Your Spirit in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, beginning in Luke and chapter 5, verse 33, hear now the Word of God. Then they said to Him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And He said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then He spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. How many of you parents have heard these words? "I am starving. I am starving." And when you hear those words, most of the time it is after the child who is issuing those words has eaten, maybe 15 minutes before, and all of a sudden, "I am starving." Or how about this? "There is nothing to eat in this house," as the child is standing there with the refrigerator door open looking at all of the well-stocked food. "I'm starving. There's nothing to eat." Now, we laugh at the absurdity of this, don't we? It is absurd. But in reality, that's all of us. That is all of us. We are so much better at feasting than fasting, aren't we? Our flesh is impossible to satisfy. It always wants more and more. Now, I don't have to ask you all if you have feasted. I have seen you at the fellowship meals. You have seen me at the fellowship meals. It's a good thing. We feast, don't we? It's not a bad thing. But have you ever fasted? Or when's the last time you fasted? Now, I'm not talking about a fast for medical purposes because you're going in for a test. I'm not talking about a fast for some diet to lose weight or for health. I'm talking about a biblical fast. A fast for spiritual purposes. I hope that after this message you'll see two things. First, that feasting is a good thing and is a part of the Christian life, but also fasting. We feast and we fast. Both are needed. Now, Jesus was constantly being accused of excess in eating and drinking. "You're a wine bibber. You're always eating and drinking with sinners." After we were last in Luke, He went to the house of Levi, and Levi threw a feast in his house, verse 29 of Luke chapter 5. "And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with Him." Oh, Jesus and His disciples, they are always eating and drinking. They're gluttons. They're wine bibbers. You know, He might have even attended some of these feasts at these individuals' houses on a Jewish fast day. On a Jewish fast day. Now, In contrast to Jesus, both disciples of John, we're told, and the Pharisees likewise fast often and make prayers. They were regular fasters, weren't they? John the Baptist's disciples fasted. The Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish religion at the time, they fasted. And the question that Jesus has asked is, if we're doing this, why aren't your disciples also doing this? Why aren't your disciples also fasting and making prayers often? Why are they eating and drinking? And that's the context here in which we find the answer that we're going to look at, that Jesus gives about both feasting and fasting. But we have to ask ourselves, what is a fast biblically? You know, I may ask jokingly, do you fast, or when's the last time you fast? And you may say, last night. Then this morning I had breakfast, breakfast, and I broke my fast. But that's not what we're talking about here. When have you intentionally fasted, gone without food for religious purposes, either for a day, all food, or maybe a choice food for a period of time? In the Old Testament economy, there was a day that was set aside for fasting. One day in the year, the Day of Atonement. However, in the Old Testament, we see many days that were set aside as examples of fasting. Some were corporate fasts. The people would gather together and fast, go without food. Some were individual fasts. Individuals would go without food for reasons such as seeking the hope of God's deliverance or to turn aside God's wrath for sin. A typical fast lasted one morning and one evening, one day. Sunset, the fast would be broken. And by this time, by the time of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, the Pharisees and others had a practice of fasting twice a week. You know, the Pharisee says, I give all that I'm to give, and I fast twice a week. I do these things. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, says that many of them were hypocrites. They fasted in order to be seen by men. They didn't do it in secret. They did it to be seen by men. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 says, when you fast, though, not if you fast, but when you fast, do it in secret. Don't do it to be seen by men. Do it for the right reasons. So we'll see today that both feasting and fasting, although they can be misused, doesn't mean that they are not to be used. They are. The Christian life is a life of both feasting and fasting, but each one must be done at the right time and for the right reasons. So as we look at this passage, as we look at Jesus' answer this morning, I want you to understand that we feast because Jesus is spiritually present, not only with us, but in us. But we also are called to fast in anticipation of His physical presence with us soon. So there is both feasting and fasting in the Christian life. So we'll look first at the reason we feast. We feast because Jesus is present in us. Now, Jesus makes a point here. He says it is absurd to fast in the presence of Jesus. He's answering the question, why don't your disciples eat and drink? And look what he says in verse 34. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, Jesus identifies himself here as the bridegroom. I am present with them. How foolish would it be to tell them not to be joyful and not to feast when they're in my presence? And he really gives three illustrations. The first one here is the bridegroom. He says it would be as foolish for them to fast in my presence as it would be for friends of a bridegroom to say, I'm not going to eat at your wedding. I'm going to sit over in the corner and mope like I'm at a funeral because I'm sad. He says that would be foolish, wouldn't it? He also gives a couple of other illustrations. He tells parables. He said it would be as foolish as putting a piece, in verse 36, from a new garment on an old one. You'll tear the new one, and the new piece won't match the old. Think of it like this. You have a pair of pants, and they are ripped up. And what do? You go to the store, you buy a brand new pair of pants, then you take the brand new pair of pants home, and you cut out the material, ruining the new pair of pants, and sew it on the old one. That's how foolish it would be. It would also be as foolish as putting new wine in old wineskins. These wineskins were made of animal skin. Over time, they would become brittle. New wine had to expand. If you put new wine in old wineskins, it would expand and burst, and the wine would be lost, and the skin would be lost. No, he says, it's foolish. The main point that he's making here is that the new does not mix with the old. The new does not mix with the old. You see, the Pharisees and even the disciples of John had not yet caught up with the fact that Jesus was there. A new thing was happening. Joy was being experienced. Joy had arrived. Think of what Jesus came to do in his ministry. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he announced, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." We talked about that anointing oil, that anointing of joy, joy greater than his companions. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And this is fulfilled today in your hearing. How can you not be joyful? That's fulfilled. It's done. He's coming to free his people from sin. And Jesus says, they know this. They're here with me. But Jesus also cautions patience. Yes, this is happening, but look at verse 39. "And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." I think here Jesus is maybe not so much referring to the Pharisees, but to the disciples of John. Because think about it, the disciples of John the Baptist came and he proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was coming before him. Jesus says, be patient with them. They will catch up. And I think that's a lesson for us. We need to be patient with others. Parents, you need to be patient with your children. Things don't come immediately. Those who lead in the church, speaking to myself here, to elders, to deacons, to others, we need to be patient with the people of God. These things don't happen immediately. It takes sometimes years as people grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be patient. It's absurd to fast in the presence of Jesus. But it is appropriate to fast in the presence of Jesus. Jesus says here, "I am the bridegroom." That's who I am. Now don't miss this. I am the bridegroom. You see, we feast because of the relationship we have with Jesus. Over and over in the Old Testament, God speaks of the relationship he has with his people and he likens it to a marriage. The bridegroom was the one who was to be married to the bride. There are many passages. I'm only going to highlight two. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 5 and 6. We'll highlight one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6. "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God." Your Maker is your husband. And then, of course, in the New Testament, well known passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is speaking about the family, but he says, "I'm not really speaking about marriage, I'm speaking about Christ and the church." Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. What is Paul saying here? I don't speak of husbands and wives, but in verse 32, "This mystery I speak of is concerning Christ and the church." Christ and the church. Loving the church as his own body. As he loves himself. Now think about this. What comfort does that provide you to know that he is your bridegroom? That he is, as it were, your husband. Think about the love that a husband is to have for a wife. It's the closest love, the most tender love that there is. That's the love that God has for his people. A close and tender love. It's an unbreakable love. What does God say about divorce? It may be permitted in certain circumstances, but he hates it. It's not according to his original plan. God hates divorce. He's not going to divorce his people. He's not going to divorce his people. What an assurance that is. No matter what we do, he's not going to forsake us. And I love this. We are, as it were, in Christ. We are identified with Christ. We are called Christians, aren't we? We have the name of Christ placed on it. What happens in marriage? I think what should happen in marriage, well, two people get married and the woman takes the name of the man. Well, so God, as our husband, has put his name upon us. Put his name upon us, his people. How can we not rejoice in the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's impossible. We will rejoice. But not only do we feast because of the relationship we have with Jesus as our bridegroom, but we feast because of the joy we experience in spending time with Jesus. These disciples were with the bridegroom, spending time with him. Think about that. This is Emmanuel, God with us, and he was with them. Jesus says, can you make them fast? In other words, he says, can you stop them from feasting? No, you cannot. It's impossible. Any more than you could stop God's people from worshiping. You try to silence them and the rocks are going to cry out. You're not going to be able to stop God's people. In his presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16. This is a joy, 1 Peter 1:8, that is unspeakable and full of glory. That's the joy. But here's the great reality that I want you to get. The disciples had great joy. Jesus was with them. They were feasting in his presence. But you ought to rejoice even more. Because here's the reality. God was with them, but God is in you. God was with them, but God is within you. Now think about this for a minute. Galatians 2:20 says that Christ is in us. We are united to Christ. The disciples had to go to be with Jesus. When they went to sleep and he went to sleep, they were not with him. They had to go to find Jesus teaching in the temple. They had to go with him up on the mountain to hear his voice. Yet we are united to him, who is our bridegroom. We are close to him. His Spirit is within us. Temples of the Holy Spirit? What greater joy should we have in feasting? What greater privilege do we have as God's people now? We have no reason not to rejoice. We have no reason not to feast. None whatsoever. But Jesus also says, they will feast. You cannot stop them. I am here. But, verse 35, the days will come when they will fast. Why? Because the bridegroom will be taken away from them. So yes, the Christian life is one in which we feast because Jesus is present in us, but it's also one in which we fast because Jesus is promised to us. We are living between the first coming of Christ and the second. We have him in us, but we long for more of him with us, don't we? We long for that day when we will see him face to face. And Jesus says, there is coming a time where the bridegroom will be taken away. And the picture here is of a bridegroom on his wedding day being suddenly taken out of the picture. What a sad picture that is. The day that is supposed to be the most glorious day for that person, for that couple, is cut short. Someone comes into the wedding venue and shoots the bridegroom. What was a joyous occasion turns into a time of mourning. That's what he's pointing to here. He's pointing to his bitter death on the cross. He says, I will be taken away from you very soon, and then you will fast. And so fasting then reminds us of the bitter death of our Savior. He will be taken away. As I thought about what fasting is and the hunger that we might experience from fasting, think of the hunger that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced for us. Not simply in His fasting, which He did. He was fully human. He experienced hunger far greater than you and I have experienced. But think about the hunger that he had and the experience that He had on the cross. He was separated not only from food, but from every blessing on the cross. And in place of the blessings of God, He faced the wrath of God so that you could have the blessings of God. Think about that for a moment. He was starved of the very goodness of God on the cross for your sins and for my sins. He went without so that we could have. You know, the reality is that we suffer here so little for Him. We suffer here so little for Him. Paul knew what it was to suffer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. While writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. That's what Paul faced. That's not our testimony. We don't hunger and thirst, poorly clothed, beaten. We don't suffer here. But He suffered so much. I wonder, what would you be willing to go without for the one who went without everything for you? What would you be willing to go without for the one who went without everything for you? I'm afraid some people would say not much. But fasting is a way to bring us to that place. Not only does it remind us of the bitter death of our Savior, but it also keeps us from becoming satisfied with the things of the earth. Think about it. One commentator says that the time between Christ's first coming and His second coming is one of mourning and humiliation. It is a life of daily, even hourly, self-denial. Denying of ourselves. And as we distance ourselves from the things of the world and the excesses of the world, we will hunger more for Christ. Ephesians 5:18, speaking of drinking, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a difference there. There is a distinction between being filled with the things of this world to excess and being filled with the Spirit of God. The more you put off the things of the world, the more you will hunger and thirst for righteousness for Christ. Fasting keeps us from becoming satisfied with the things of the earth because the things of the earth cannot satisfy. Flesh is a bottomless pit. Keep feeding it. You'll never become full. But fasting does then cause us to hunger for more of Christ's presence. His continual presence. We need that now, don't we? Now the early church did this. Look at with me at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 verses 2 and 3. Well, there are no biblically mandated times of fasting. We ought to fast. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And then if you flip over also to Acts chapter 14 and verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 23, Acts 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When we appoint elders, do we pray and fast for their work? The church did. Jesus even taught that there are some spiritual issues that cannot be solved apart from prayer and fasting. In Matthew 17, 21, why couldn't this demon come out? Why couldn't we minister? This one only comes out by prayer and fasting. One commentator puts it this way, fasting and prayer are proper means for the bringing down of Satan's power against us and the fetching in of divine power to our assistance. Fasting is of use to put an edge upon prayer. Think of it like that. Fasting sharpens prayer. It is an evidence and instance of humiliation which is necessary in prayer and is a means of mortifying some corrupt habits and of disposing the body to serve the soul in prayer. And here's the reality. I am convinced that one of the reasons that the church is so weak in our present day is that we don't take the time to fast and pray. I think that there's a reason that so many are struggling spiritually. We do not fast and pray. Why so many struggle in their marriages? Why so many struggle with substances? Why so many struggle with all of these things? Because we do not take the time to fast and pray as we ought. So we need His continual presence, but we also look forward to His coming presence. Remember Anna in the temple in Luke chapter 2. She was a woman who was fasting and praying because she was waiting day and night for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be those who are fasting and praying, longing for His second coming. That's our calling. There is a time to feast, yes. We are a joyful people, but there is also a time to fast. You have to understand that. And Jesus teaches that here. He says, my disciples cannot fast right now because I'm with them here on the earth. But soon I'm going to be taken. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the grave. And then they will fast. And so it's a bit of a paradox. We live in a time where Jesus is both present, not only with us, but in us, but also when we look for a greater presence to come. And so with those two things in mind, we feast and we fast. Now, today we are going to feast. We are getting ready to feast, aren't we? As we come to the Lord's table. We are going to feast by faith upon the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, we're going to join together for a fellowship meal. And I know at this church, it is a fellowship meal in which we feast. God blesses us with so many good things. But I don't want you to forget that the reason that you can feast here, the reason that you can feast there, the reason that you have every good thing in your life is because your bridegroom was taken from you and nailed to a cross. Because as your husband, he loved you with an everlasting love. So we come humbly, don't we? He suffered far more than simply hunger for food. He suffered the wrath of God, the pains of hell, pain we deserve, pain due for our sins. So even as we feast, I want you to never forget the source of your joy. Never forget that your joy cost Jesus great sorrow. And when we're done feasting, remember this. Remember that although you are united to Christ, there is a greater presence to come. He is coming. We will know Him as we are known. Is that what you desire? Is that what you long for? Well, I would encourage you then, fast and pray for it. Fast and pray for it. You see, the Christian life is a life of joy in the presence of God, absolutely. But it is also a life of longing for His continual presence and, finally, His personal presence. In other words, you need to be satisfied but always longing for more. Be satisfied but always be longing for more. I know that sounds a little bit contradictory, but it's true. Be satisfied and be always longing for more, and I pray that the Spirit of God will give you that desire. Not only a desire to feast on the good things of God, but also to fast so that you'll become more and more hungry for the heavenly riches that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank You that You give us opportunity to feast and that You call us also to fast. Help us to be wise in how we live our lives. As we approach Your table now, we do so humbly, knowing that, God, You put down everything. You faced every sorrow so that we could come and rejoice in the salvation that you give us. Oh God, help us not to take this lightly. Help us not to come and not truly think upon what you have done for us. Help us to come by faith, receiving as it were the body and blood of our Savior, knowing, God, that by it we are strengthened, not only to continue to feast in joyful praise for what you have done, but also to fast in expectation for what you will certainly come to do. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.